If you have your Bibles this morning, hopefully you do, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 14. The title of this message is Pain is the Price, Not the Penalty. Pain is the price, not the penalty. So as we continue in chapter 14 of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, today we're going to be in verses 19 through 28. Previously, earlier in the chapter, we read about Paul and Barnabas needing to flee Iconium for their safety as the people there had been stirred up against them. We talked about when it's necessary to stand our ground and when it's prudent to flee. That is, of course, when we have a choice. But sometimes, however, things happen so quickly that we actually do not have a choice and we end up suffering for Christ, as we'll see in Paul's case today. So as we pick back up in our story, Paul and Barnabas are still in a town called Lystra. As the locals were trying to make sacrifices to them, believing them to be the gods Zeus and Hermes. But Paul and Barnabas convinced them that they were only human. But it's at this point that things took an unexpected turn. Look in verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. These were the same ones that chased them out of the city earlier. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. There are a few things to note here in this verse. The first is that Paul didn't have a choice about whether to stay or leave. It looks as though the masses came upon him suddenly, seized him, and then stoned him. Mentally, however, Paul is prepared to suffer for Christ. You never find Paul complaining about persecution or suffering in any of his letters. In fact, he glories in them that he can suffer for Christ. And that's how we all need to be all the time. Never willing to deny Christ's name to save our own skin. If it's our time to go, then so be it. But never, ever deny Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny also before my Father who is in heaven." Now this verse is not a picture of athletes scoring a touchdown, hitting a home run or winning a championship, and then pointing to heaven. Thank God. That's not what this is talking about. Now, those are great things to give God glory and testify to Him as our Lord. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about not denying Him when our lives are on the line or when we are suffering of various sorts. We need to have it firmly fixed in our minds that when our life is on the line, we will choose to suffer with Christ just as He suffered and died with us. Paul was mentally ready to stand with Christ. I remember Cassie Bernal in the Columbine shooting many years ago. As the gunman came up to her, she left her house that day, a regular school day. Who would have ever known? She loved Jesus. She participated in church and school. Just another school day, right? She never could have known that during the course of that day, someone would point a gun to her head and command her to deny Jesus Christ or die. She was just a teenager. She was prepared mentally, and in that moment, she said, "I will not deny my Lord and Savior." And the gunman took her life. Paul was mentally ready to stand for Christ. Are we? We need to have it firmly fixed in our mind long before a crisis ever lands on our doorstep. The second thing to note in this verse is that because we are doing God's work and maybe perfectly in line with His will, It does not mean that we will not experience pain and opposition, setbacks, or even attacks from both the enemy and people. Opposition doesn't mean that we are not exactly where we are supposed to be, doing what we have been called to do. Usually it is a sign that we are over the mark. When we experience difficulties in a task that we know God has called us to do, it can be tempting to think that we got it wrong. Wow, maybe I didn't hear him in the way I thought I did. Maybe all the confirmations that he sent me, maybe it was just coincidence. We can be tempted to think like that. Maybe you have been called to be a missionary, but the support money isn't coming in. Or you're planning a church, but the city will not issue occupancy permits. Or you've been called to preach, but no one wants to listen. Maybe God has called you to witness to your friends, but they reject you and they end up forsaking your friendship. Now you're not being invited to the parties, the games, or the camping trips. So what? Your reward when this life is over is going to be so much greater. Paul says that the sufferings of this world cannot even be counted to the rewards that await us for following Christ and walking in obedience to his word. And the point is that the presence of hardships and opposition does not mean that we got God's message wrong. As I mentioned, sometimes it can be a sign that we are actually right over the target. We are indeed in his perfect will. In those times, we must persist in faith that where God guides, he will provide, no matter the opposition or the setback, the walls that we keep hitting, or the suffering we might face for obeying what God has called us to do should not hold us back. We should actually expect it, especially when we are in his perfect will. You know, Christians get knocked down like everybody else, but we get back up. We never give in, and we keep going. That's who we are. Paul is a great example. Paul even gave us this great encouragement in Romans 8:28. I've asked the guys in the Thursday night study to recite this by memory. In fact, I'd like to ask them all to stand up and recite this right now, beginning with you, Larry. I'm just kidding. But I have asked them and they have memorized it, by the way. I'm going to put them on the spot here. So this is what Paul wrote. And by the way, this is a good verse for all of us to have in our back pocket and on the front of our lips. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, that's us, according to his purpose, that's his plan and perfect will. It's going to work out. Finally, notice in verse 19, that they supposed him to be dead. While the text doesn't tell us that he was literally dead, the people probably had enough experience with dead people that they knew when someone was dead. But we can't be 100% certain because Scripture doesn't tell us. He says they supposed him to be dead. And Luke, the writer of Acts, was a doctor. He would probably have stated it as Paul died if he actually had. But however, there are quite a few scholars who point to this incident as being the reference for what Paul says later in his life in 2 Corinthians. Here's what he wrote. I know a man in Christ, talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of it, I do not know. But God knows. And I know this man, whether in the body or out of it, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. The things he heard were inexpressible. things that man is not permitted to tell. So even Paul wasn't sure if he was dead or kind of dead. So perhaps, if anyone's ever seen The Princess Bride, perhaps Paul was only mostly dead. Mostly dead. With his soul, albeit temporarily, likely leaving his body and having the heavenly experience that described here in 2 Corinthians. But whatever the case, we are to understand that he still has a miraculous recovery, as we will read now. Look at verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So again, there seems to be a little detail left out. Did the disciples pray and he rose up? Or just gather around and help him up? We don't know. We're not told. But we can see the working of grace in Paul's life, helping him rise after being stoned and then walk back into the city. He was also well enough to get up the next day and go to another city called Derbe. That's what grace does. It helps us. It's God's mercy. It's God's strength helping us to get back up when we get knocked down. We will all fall. But God's grace is right there helping us get back on our feet. We never need to despair when things do not go as intended. It's not the end of the world. It never is. You see, God has a plan for us that involves an active work of His grace. Every giant becomes our bread. Every mountain, our footstool. Every stone we push against that doesn't defeat us, it makes us stronger. And that's God's grace at work. What the enemy intends for evil, God means for good, and God will bring good out of it. So don't quit when we get knocked down or when you're standing toe to toe with a giant. Look for God's grace and expect it. It will be there helping us to walk forward. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Those are the other ones that have become Christians during their missionary journey. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul is not talking about himself and Barnabas, though it is true. He's talking about all of us. So catch this. Paul and Barnabas went to Derbe and had a very successful mission. We are told that many people became followers of Jesus. You see, if Paul had given up in Lycaonia, these people wouldn't have gotten saved. We never know what is just around the corner of our setbacks, of our discouragements, when we fall or when we fail. Often, our biggest setbacks is actually a setup for something big that God is about to do. Don't quit during the setbacks. Keep persevering. Then Paul returned to the areas where he was persecuted. And when he did, it says that the disciples there were strengthened. The text specifically says that souls were strengthened. Souls which compromise the mind, the will, and the emotions. By Paul refusing to give up, coming back to the very places he faced stoning and persecution, it mentally and emotionally strengthened the Christians there. Can you imagine the last time you saw Paul, he was laying in a bloody heap, or he was walking back to the city, bloodied, beat, bruised. They're thinking, well, that's the end of this. That's the end of him. He leaves, goes to Derby, and then he comes walking back into town. Think a little like Clint Eastwood in some of the old West movies. They've done him wrong, and now he's walking into town. You can hear that whistle as he comes in. That's what I picture in my mind. His courage strengthened them is what Scripture tells us. Often this is what happens when we persevere in Christ. Others see us endure through hardships with a godly perspective and a godly strength, and it strengthens them to see our courage, our faith, and determination in the midst of suffering. Often gives others that courage, faith, and determination as well. God will never let a season of suffering be wasted. Maybe you're going through one right now. You think this is all there's ever going to be. You can't see the end of the tunnel, but it's there. These things we go through are just chapters in our books. They are not the book. This is not how it ends. We keep walking. We keep enduring. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, believing that grace is flowing our way. I want to encourage you, if you're suffering this morning through something, whether it's cancer, whether it's sickness, whether it's a loss of a job or loss of friends, keep walking the straight and narrow. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep walking in faith and believe God will not let us down. That's His promise. And He will use what we have been through to strengthen others' faith as long as we are willing to endure all things for the sake of Christ. You know, when we look back on the martyrs of the Christian faith, we look back not in sadness, but in admiration for their bravery. And it encourages us. Their stories inspire us to live boldly for Christ no matter the outcomes, because that is how the kingdom fire of God spreads through generations. Consider Ignatius in AD 107. He was executed in Rome and traditionally known, the story goes, he was thrown to wild beasts and ripped apart for refusing to renounce Jesus. Then there was Polycarp of Smyrna, who is a direct, not a familial relation to John that wrote Revelation, but as a disciple. He's in the discipleship chain with John. He was burned at the stake after refusing to deny Christ. Then there's Cyprian of Carthage in AD 258. He was beheaded after refusing to renounce Christianity during persecution under the Emperor Valerian. Their deaths and tens of thousands of others have not been in vain. Not one life has been wasted. They have inspired legions to carry forward the cross of Christ. God never wastes suffering, and especially the blood of one of His saints. So there is no reason to stand down when our life is on the line for Jesus Christ. It is the time when we need to stand up and say, "Count me in." Our suffering may be the very catalyst that helps someone else find Jesus. Be brave. Walk forward. Carry the cross of Christ proudly. Verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church, that is the churches they had established in each of these cities, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The Greek word translated commended means to carry. It carries the idea of entrusting, committing, or placing something into someone's care, and in this case, placed him in the God's care. So the sequence is significant. Paul and Barnabas appoint elders. This is leadership is established in the churches. All churches have leadership and need to have leadership. The second thing they do, they pray and fast. All churches need to be praying, and all churches should be fasting, acknowledging their dependence on God and ours. And the third thing they do, they commend the believers to the Lord. They entrust the churches to God's care rather than continuing to control them personally. Nobody controls the church. The church is Jesus Christ. Let's finish up here today. Verse 24 through 28. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Man, this guy is the Energizer Bunny. I'm telling you. They just keep going and going, never slowing down. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, everywhere he goes, Jesus, Jesus. Barnabas is back there beating the drum, and Paul said, Jesus, Jesus. He just never gets tired. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door to faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas, they finally got back home to the church that had commissioned them just a short time earlier. You know, it always feels good to get back home, doesn't it? No matter where you go around the world, as soon as you walk in to our home, it always feels good to get back home. You know, it's important to have a church home. So many people are floating around these days and missing out on the beauty of having a church home. They're called wandering sheep, sheep without a shepherd. These floaters, they never get settled. They church hop, but never plant roots. They don't participate in activities, and they miss out on being part of a church family and the joy and the blessings, and sometimes even the struggles of being part of a church family where iron sharpens iron, and we learn how to walk out our faith in Christ despite butting into each other at times. This happens in families. It happens in church families too. Tell you, if God has called you to a church home, wherever that is, get involved. Fellowship. Break bread with one another. Serve. You will find that nothing is quite as satisfying as a church family and a church home once you begin to participate in life with them. That's why I love a small church. Bigger churches, they manage by trying to break it down into small groups, and they do. Many do a great job at it. But I love a small church, man. We are who we are. We show up Sundays. Sometimes our breath is bad, and our clothes are disheveled, and we've got beards and food in our teeth. And, man, that is just family, right? And then we grab somebody and we let them know that we're going through something hard. Would you pray for me? Would you be accountable with me in my struggle? Nothing like a small church. Oh, but they know my business. Okay, maybe they know how to pray for you, right? I can't just float in and kind of hang out and disappear. They got to talk to me. They got to ask me how my day was going. I hate that. That is not the church. The church asks you how you're doing. The church asks you how your day and your week has been. The church is never designed that we're lone wolves. We come and just show up, and then the doors open at the end. They're done without talking to somebody, man. God has created church family, brothers and sisters, to do life together, to communicate, to fellowship, to bear each other's burdens, and to celebrate victories. I tell you, having a church home is the greatest thing that I know of in this life. It really is. So what are our takeaways from these verses? Well, the first is, don't interpret opposition as proof that you're doing something wrong. Paul was doing exactly what God had called him to do, yet he was still persecuted. So when Christians encounter resistance because they are faithfully following Christ, we shouldn't automatically conclude that God must not be blessing this. That would be a wrong assumption. Sometimes faithfulness actually produces opposition. The devil will try to discourage us because we're having an effect, or he sees our potential and he's trying to shut it down early. Be encouraged by the Word of God. Stay in fellowship and keep walking forward. God has the stone for you to take down every giant that rises up. The second is to keep going after setbacks. Paul was literally stoned and left for dead, might have even been dead or mostly dead. Yet he continued his mission. This doesn't mean Christians should recklessly put themselves in danger. But spiritually, the principle is powerful. A serious setback doesn't have to become the end of our calling. Get back up. Seek God. Learn what needs to be learned and continue faithfully. That's the pattern right there. In every season of suffering, in every season of setbacks and difficulties, always make sure you're asking the Lord to show you what you need to be learning right now. Don't let an opportunity for a lesson pass us up. Some of our greatest lessons are learned during our failures. Then the third is, we need to be strengthening other believers. Acts 14:22 says, Paul and Barnabas confirm the souls of the disciples. They strengthen the souls of the disciples. Christian ministry isn't merely about getting new converts. It's also about strengthening people who already believe. That's why we participate in Bible studies and discipleships and fellowship opportunities, to strengthen each other. And sometimes there's people that are young in the faith and they need some people that are older in the faith to take them, to put their arm around them, says, come, let me show you what it's like to be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. The church needs those people. Here's some practical examples. We can encourage a discouraged Christian. I guarantee there's some people in here this morning they're suffering through discouragement. They're putting on their best Sunday smile, putting on cologne, so nobody can smell the hurt on them or the pain. They leave these doors, and they go back into the discouragement and the despair. Ask somebody how they're doing. If the Holy Spirit is stirring you and you sense that they're maybe not doing so well, ask them if you can pray for them right then. Maybe they're doing fine. They'll say, oh, I'm good. Seriously, I'm good. But maybe in that moment, they'll say, I would love some prayer. How about study scripture with someone? Doesn't have to be at church. It can be in a coffee shop. It can be over lunch. It can be at a park. Man, the joy of studying scripture with someone, it's beautiful. How about pray? I've mentioned this, pray with someone going through hardship. I've mentioned this, help a new believer develop good spiritual habits and remind someone of God's faithfulness when they're struggling. These are all ways that we can strengthen each other and other believers. Life is hard. We're going through it together. It does not mean we're going to be knocked down. We're not going to fail. We're not going to struggle, be persecuted, suffering. God, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. God's design is for the church to be together. That's how we do life together until he comes back or he takes us up. It's a wonderful thing to strengthen each other. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, I know that I was encouraged this week, and I'm sure many others are. And for some that are sitting in these pews, maybe the Holy Spirit, maybe you've kind of poked them a little bit. And go, ow. But they know truth when they hear it. God, I pray that you would indeed strengthen everyone that hears this message, everyone listening by the internet, that you would pour out your grace on us. God, your word says that we are in the last days. Well, I believe that we're in the last days as the signs of, they're all here. We're seeing them all. One of those signs is that Christians are going to suffer until you take us out of this place. It's going to start off small, innocuous, if you will, and gradually get worse and worse. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to stand up for Christ, to say, no matter what is put in front of me, I will obey God. I will continue to obey his will. I will not let a setback set me back, but I will go forward in the strength and the grace of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who took by grace all the way up to Calvary, took his pain and suffering. Finally, having nails put in his hands and feet and with the crowns of thorns and hardly recognizable as a human, he suffered for our sake. Should we suffer any less for his? Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a dry week, and we'll see you next week.